We'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 and read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Lord bless that reading. Just a few thoughts on verse 33, well known. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I want to consider signs of seeking first. We could speak much about the things which dominate our lives and the worldly things, but rather just the positive aspect of this, signs of whether we are seeking God first. Very simple signs, not very profound, I don't think, just simple logic, 1, 2, and 3. Now, this verse should be our life motto. We all agree. What Christian could not agree with this verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's the motto at the beginning, you know, to glorify God, the chief end of man, to seek him and to seek his glory and the furtherance of the gospel, and this extra promise at the end, all these things shall be added unto you, which is a very gracious addition, isn't it? But the truth is, this seeking first the kingdom of God is actually in our day a rarity. It's quite rare to find a Christian truly seeking first the kingdom of God. And why is that, you think? Well, let me just say a few things at the beginning and a few things at the end. It seems that we are unable to respond. And if anything, these texts and these verses almost become annoying because we agree with them, and yet somehow it just becomes something frustrating and becomes an annoyance that we've been reminded again to be more committed and so on. And we want to be, but we can't. And you know, I would compare ourselves to the unbeliever here. We are believers, we are truly saved. But in this respect, we seem to imitate the unbeliever. Unbeliever is unable to respond in his own power. And it seems that we have the same problem. We see this verse and we just can't do it. We are unable to respond in the spirit of this verse, to put God first. What we need, of course, is a visitation, the Spirit. We need a revelation of the glory and the goodness of God, the wonder of the gospel. I'll come back to those things at the end. But seven signs, whether we're seeking God first. One sign you are seeking God first is that you think about the gospel. Now, unless there is thinking about the gospel, then there's nothing there, is there? It just follow the world. And that's the beginning. You actually think about God, the gospel, when you get up in the morning, during the day, and last thing at night. You think about him. You think about the gospel. And this thinking has to be located in the scriptures, because it's not good enough just to think. We could just think aimlessly and wrongly, but the scriptures marshal our thinking and help our thoughts and keep us in truth. And the scriptures are inspiring and tell us truly who God is and how we should be first. And these things help us to put God in the right place. And of course, there is the wonder of God's grace. Many good things to think about. The wonder of God's grace. To think of God, to think of Christ, and to think of grace and the mercy we received. To think of Christ, his merits, the cross. Maybe it's not an easy thing to think about, because it's not a natural place for you to go to. It's a place of crucifixion, of blood and death. And yet, of course, it is the center of our satisfaction with God and who Christ is and what he has done. And these things will certainly do something inside our mind. We bring to our mind the very things which will help us put God first. So, you know, what can we do? We must preach these things, and we must pray for the Spirit, and hopefully then the mind will come to the conclusion, I must serve him first. As you think these things, I agree, I must put him first in all things. It's a beginning, it's not the end, it's a beginning. And then another sign you seek God first is that you have feelings about the gospel. Now, I know for sure, unless a man is motivated about something, nothing will come of it. There must be motivation. You know, unless we have a heart in it, then it'll last for a very short time. Motivation is a strong thing. When a man is motivated, it is a very strong thing. And feelings are involved. And we should feel. I think sometimes we're afraid of feelings because of extremes in the Christian church historically. But we are to feel. It's right to feel. Who could not feel when you think of Christ taking our sin, coming to this world, loving us, dying in our place, and providing for us, and his great loyalty to us, and his faithfulness to us. When we are unfaithful, we can count on his faithfulness from beginning to end. And these things should create a kind of loyalty in our heart and feeling, not just feeling, I would say love. Now, what kind of love is this? It should be a stirring love. Truly should be. You know, when we read someone like Spurgeon, and he speaks about his heart, he speaks like a lover, doesn't he? By Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And his heart is moved. He loves with a passion. And if we are ever to put God first, then that must be so. We will never put God first unless we love with a passion and love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the gospel, you know, with a passion. What a gospel we have. We see this world of sinfulness, a gospel for a sinful world. I don't care what other people say, what they believe. I know this gospel fits the world. It is the antidote of our problem. And what a gospel it is. There's nothing like it. Grace, mercy. You know, everything else is either strange, dark mysticism, or man striving to be the best he can and to, in his pride, become a better person, but all in his pride. But this is grace, the grace of God to us, the grace in our heart, It's a lovely, lovely gospel. It's a perfect gospel. And to love the gospel, and to love our Saviour with the best of loves. But then going on from that, we've mentioned we must think about these things. We mentioned we must feel and love with a passion. We must also glorify. Another sign we are seeking God first is that we glorify Him in our hearts. That this love must rise to not just feelings, but to adoration, praise, glorify. It has to be this. Unless, without that, we will not conquer other rivals for our heart. Unless we want to lift Him up, then other things will supplant Him. It's only when we have a great view of God and want to praise Him and honor Him with all our bodies and all our souls, that is the chance we have to put Him first. It's still not a done thing, of course, a done deal. There's much to happen if we are to put God first. But this is the very beginning. There's something within you, your mind, but also your heart, and your heart rising to God. Without that, then we'll never put God first. Never, ever. It's very difficult to do this. This goes against our sin and our flesh. This is something which is God-given and stands out in the world. You know, my thing is easy. Put God first. Well, it's not easy at all. It's very difficult. And then going on, this is number four, another sign that you seek God first is that you act upon it, act upon the gospel. And, you know, what's inside must come out. There must be these outward expressions of putting God first. It must be practical. You know, it must be. Otherwise, you have to doubt what's in your heart. If there is this passion within, this passion for Jesus, if it doesn't come out, then you're good cause to doubt it. It's not true. It's just sentimentalism. It must come out, because you must serve the one you love. You love Him with a passion. You want to glorify Him, and you want to serve Him. And then, fifthly, another sign you seek God first is that you, and this comes across to the exact meaning of the passage, you prioritize the gospel. Now, this is a high level of action. I've started by saying it's in your mind, in your heart, a passion, a burning within you. Then it becomes a show itself. Now it goes further. You prioritize. And this is a high level of action. It's actually, and this is my point, and my biggest point this evening, is a right level of action. Because this prioritizing matches the being of God and who He is. He deserves this. He deserves to be first. He is the first, the Alpha and the Omega. He should be first. So when we are doing this verse and prioritizing our life, we're doing what is right. And of course we fail, but when we fail, what do you do? Then you begin to think, I didn't put Him first. How can I put that right? You're always maneuvering with your own sinful flesh. Okay, you got me there. I'll try this way. I'll adjust. I'll have more times to read the scriptures, or I'll make more effort to pray, or something like that. You're always struggling. And it is a struggle, isn't it? It's a fight with the flesh and your own heart and your own fleshy desires, and you want the world, and you say, no, that is not the way, that's the way of the world. I must be the Lord's servant. And it is a struggle. In many ways, it's natural. In many ways, it's unnatural. It's natural because you have a new man. The new man is asserting himself. Being born again, the new man is asserting himself over the flesh. It's unnatural in the sense that the flesh can often dominate, and it shouldn't. But the flesh there is, sorry, the other way around I should have said, it's naturally, in some ways, in that the flesh seems to dominate, and that's the way of mankind. It's unnatural in the sense that the flesh really should not have the upper hand, and the new man should have the upper hand. And then Another sign you seek God first is that it is your life direction. Not just a few decisions, but it is a life direction. A few decisions, really, in the midst of many decisions, really is a token, a life direction. Now that's quite a challenge, isn't it? To seek first the kingdom of God. This will affect your whole life story, your decisions, your days, your relationships, everything. And so, another sign you are seeking God first is that you will be blessed. Because this verse says you shall be blessed. There's an unspoken blessing here, not mentioned. The extra blessing added is the things of this world. The Lord will provide what you need. But there is an unspoken blessing here that you have God himself. And directly you shall have God. And you shall know him. If you put him first, if you choose him, you shall know him. Then all these things shall be added to you. And it is the Lord. The Lord wants our heart. It is one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. He saves us, but you know, he saves us to be his own. And we must give our hearts to him. As it says in the scriptures, my son, give me thine heart. That's what the Lord wants. More than anything, he wants your heart. And if you give him your heart, in a way, if I can speak with reverence, he gives his heart to you. So many do not honor our God. May we honor him. Nobody else is going to honor him. May we honor him. May we put him first. Let me ask the question, why did our fathers put him first in a way that we struggle and cannot? We feel so unable to respond as we should. We fail so much. Why did they succeed? And maybe you know people in your life story, people who just were godly and committed, their hearts were belonging to the Lord. How could they do it? And how can we not do it? Well, I think myself, the difference is, if you ask the difference, what is the difference between them and us? Well, there are many, but one particular one. He revealed himself to them. And think about that. These came out of either revival times or the aftermath of revivals. He revealed himself. They could never forget it. They were never the same. And that fire, that vision of God in their hearts they had, drove them for the rest of their lives. Let me prove it to you. Pentecost. Disciples. Don't they remind you of us? Then in Pentecost, filled with the Spirit. They never stopped then until their death. They preached, they served, filled with the Spirit. What happened in Pentecost? The Spirit came down. They experienced God. God revealed himself to them. And of course, this is what makes the difference. We have to strive, we have to make every effort, but let us also pray at the same time. Oh Lord, reveal thyself to us. Let us know thee, so that we can serve thee aright. Well, may God help us. May God do things in our minds and in our hearts, but particularly he might reveal his glory to us. You know, you can give other examples. Moses. You know, Elijah, if you look at their accounts, they had revelations of God that changed them. And so on and so on. It's in the Bible. We are Christians, we're true Christians, but if we are to be good Christians, then we need to know our God. So may God reveal himself to us. Does that mean we sit back and wait for it? No, I think you put this verse into practice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You seek him. You draw near to God. And what does it say? He will draw near to you. And that's a very gracious promise. Imagine if you had to just sit and wait and we had no control at all. Well, he is sovereign. That is true. But we are invited to pull him down, so to speak. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, shall we sing 834?